I want you to go ahead and open your Bible, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 for me, please. We're going to begin there. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We've been talking in a series, we've been talking about love, the love of God. And it's easy to preach on love, it's easy to talk about it. But it's a whole other thing to let the love of God motivate us. You know, a lot of times people want to be motivated to something new, something exciting. That's what makes religious groups pop up everywhere. Something exciting, something entertaining. You know what God is trying to get His people to be motivated by? By His love. To let His love, you know, determine your actions. To let His love determine the decisions that you make in your life, what you do, what you don't do. Sometimes we openly, admittedly, know we lack love. And I hear people often say, you know, I need to grow in love. And we do. I do too. But don't just admit it. You need to choose that you are going to walk in the love of God. For you see, the love of God is not a feeling. It's not when you feel good towards somebody or you feel badly. It is a decision that you make because the death of Jesus that was made on your behalf. When He asks us to walk in love, it is available to you to walk there. He's not telling you to do something in Jesus that we don't have access or availability to. John tells us this way in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. He said, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. This is love. It wasn't when we loved God. We didn't love God. We were enemies of God. This is love, that He sent His Son to be the propitiation. A big word. It was the demand that was met by God to satisfy Him for our sins, and that's the death of Jesus. Love sent Jesus. God's love when we were enemies. See, that's love. God made a choice, not because we were lovable people, but because we needed His help. And He chose to love us. And He stands on that love. And He's trying to get that love inside of every one of us so that we will choose to love one another. We'll choose to sacrifice. Sometimes love costs you a sacrifice at your expense. Yeah, it does cost you sometimes. It cost Jesus His Son. And it's going to cost you and me. We need to learn and choose to walk in the love of God. That's where power becomes in your life. That's where you really start making some spiritual strides when you will walk in love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you'll look real quick at verse 31, he ends the section. He's been talking about the body of Jesus, the church, and the different individual members and their gifts that are given to individual members in the church. But he says in verse 31, but earnestly desire the greater gifts. Now look at the end of verse 31. And I show you a still more excellent way. They thought spiritual gifts were where everything is. I hear people today, they want to talk about spiritual gifts and what that means. You know what? He said, you want to know a more excellent way? You want to be excellent? Let me show you what the excellent way is. You know, we always hear advertising about, you know, wanting to be excellent and strive for excellence, or we have, you know, a school of excellence. Well, Paul said, let me tell you what the excellent way is. And he begins his chapter 13, and the whole chapter is about love. That's the excellent way. You can't rise any higher when you learn to start walking in love and letting love determine everything. It shows you and God are in a real relationship, and it shows the power of Christ in you. That's what love does. There's where the power is. It's in love. And that's what he's trying to get in us. He says in verse 5 of chapter 13, and what we're going to talk about the rest of the time, he said, love does not act unbecomingly. Unbecomingly. Some versions say rude. Some versions say love does not behave unseemly. When we talk about the word unbecomingly, by the way, that is the Greek word used here. It is the word unbecomingly. The word unbecomingly literally means to behave shamefully or in a disgraceful manner. That's what unbecoming behavior is. It's shameful. It's shameful behavior. It's disgraceful behavior. It's a person that conducts themselves improperly. Sometimes our children grow up. They become adults. And you know what they do? Sometimes they act in shameful, disgraceful manners. Sometimes they mistreat their parents. They take advantage of their parents. Do you know what? That's not love. That's shameful for a child to do that to their parent. Love doesn't act unbecoming. Love acts in ways that honors God. Love acts in ways that makes God proud of you, that makes God smile upon you. Love that acts in a becoming way is a way that takes you away from improper, shameful, disgraceful conduct. I'm going to deal real quick this morning with three areas of our lives to show you that love does not act unbecomingly in any area of your life. I want you to go to Titus that was read moments ago. Titus chapter 2. We'll begin the first place right here. We're going to talk about our work. I know he's talking about servants. They had servants in the first century. And the closest that we can get is the relationship on our job. There is an attitude that has to be, that must be, and love is that attitude he's driving at. In Titus chapter 2, verse 9, he says, "And bond slaves are to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect." Urge bond slaves to what? To be subject to their own masters. You see, subjection is an attitude of love. People don't realize that. They're the master. They're the owner. You're not. What does God expect? He expects me to walk in love. And love does not act in an unbecoming way. It's unbecoming, it's disgraceful not to subject ourselves to our masters. Love says, subject yourself to your master in everything. Notice he says in the rest of verse 9, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative. You know, when we talk about well-pleasing, we're talking about don't go against. Do not go against things. Sometimes, you know, the higher-ups, the bosses, sometimes they have ideas of how to do things. And they may be silly. You may have a better idea. You may have a better way to do it. And you can give it. But they may not heed your advice. They may not listen to anything you want to say. And so, what's easy to happen? You can take a bad, unloving attitude and act shamefully and disgracefully rather than be well-pleasing. You need to learn to be well-pleasing in these ideas. Don't go against, and don't be argumentative. Don't argue about it. You know, the world is full of unloving people. The world bosses out there, they have unloving people below them all the time. They have to put up with strikes. They have to put up with all sorts of nonsense and threats. You know what they need to see? They need to see from men and women in Jesus. They need to see that love is what permeates their life. They see something different. And so they're well-pleasing. They're in subjection. They're not being argumentative. Notice he says in verse 10, not pilfering. Pilfering. It literally means to set aside and take advantage for yourself. Don't you pilfer. Sometimes on a job, you have been given an expense account. You know what's easy to do? Is take that expense account and use it for your own personal gain. That's pilfering. That's wrong. Sometimes we worked at a job for a long time and we think, you know what, I've given the best years of my life to this company and they've given me no thanks, they've given me very little in return, and you decide you're going to take something from the company, take it home with you, and with the idea that you deserve it. That's a pilferer. That is shameful, disgraceful conduct in the eyes of God. That's not love. Don't you pilfer. Don't you be argumentative. Be well-pleasing in all respects. I had a brother in Christ one time, and I kid you not, you could mark it like a calendar. Every 1 to 2 years, that man was being fired from a job. And every time he would say, it's not my fault. Well, I thought it was real sad that you lose so many jobs, yet it's never your fault that you're so blind that maybe the fault does lie with you. The last job he got a job that worked for a brother in Christ. He ended up and that brother in Christ had to let him go. I asked why. He said, the man takes advantage of everything. He argues about everything. His ways are always right, and he never lets it go. Unloving, shameful, disgraceful conduct. And yet, you know what? He could never see it. See, love doesn't act in unbecoming ways. This is unbecoming ways here. Notice the rest of verse 10. Not pilfering, but showing all good faith. Showing all good faith. Show people that you are trustworthy. Show your trustworthiness. That's what it means to show all good faith. You know, there's something needs to be spoken about every single one of us in Jesus on the job. Every one of our employees and our bosses need to be able to say, that man, that woman is a God-centered, Christ-like person. And you can see it in their attitudes. Showing all good faith. Why does he say this? Verse 10. Not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that they will adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. You want to decorate. You want to show the beauty of the teachings of Jesus. You know, when you have shameful and disgraceful conduct on the work, you are disgracing and shamefully extending Jesus out before everybody's eyes and his teachings. I wonder what the world thinks of that. You know why it's so hard to get people to come to Jesus, to the truth about Christ? Because the world is seeing no difference many times in us. We're not acting lovingly. We don't let love be the motivating factor in our actions and our decisions. And therefore, we don't adorn the doctrine of God. How do you think God's going to feel when it comes that day you stand before Him and you have to explain why you didn't adorn His doctrine, His teachings in a beautiful way? That you shamed Him? That you were a disgrace? See, we need to be careful on the job. Second thing, come over to James chapter 2. A couple of books to your right. James chapter 2. We're going to look in our relationships. We've seen it on the job. What about our relationships with one another and other people? Love needs to permeate that too. Look at James chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, 'You sit here in the good place,' and you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit down by my footstool,' have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives?" Oh, the attitude of personal favoritism. We pay attention to the one who's dressed nice, to the one who looks nice, to the one who smells good. And about the person that is of less fortunate, they may not have the nicest of clothes, the nicest of places, and we want to be distinguished and put them over here. You know, the lesser people, the poor people, oh, they can't help the church in giving as much as the more prominent. Whoa, you have become evil in your motives. That's not love. No, love needs to have regard for people who are less fortunate in their lives. Love doesn't act unbecomingly. That's unbecoming behavior. When you start making distinctions between brothers and sisters, well, I like this one because they have money. I don't like this one because they don't have money. This one dresses nice. They don't dress nice. I'm ashamed of them. Have you not become judges with evil motives, he asks? Look at verse 5. "Listen, my beloved brethren. Did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and the heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man." You know what Jesus did for the poor? He died for them. And he made poor people, if they've been baptized into Christ, he made them the richest of heirs on earth. And to dishonor them by making a distinguishment between people, that is a shame. That is unbecoming. That is disgraceful. That is improper conduct in the church. You don't want to do that. I've never forgotten this as long as I've lived, and I've been gone now from Texas, you know, for 27 years. I'll never forget one time when we were there. There was a family at our congregation, and they weren't well off. They had a dirty house. And there were brethren that refused to go over there. They wouldn't eat with them or anything because their house was dirty. And it was. I was over there one night. We'd gone over to, I don't know, drink tea, have pie with them or something. And we were sitting there in the living room. I looked across at the chair, and underneath there was a mouse. But he wasn't walking like a normal mouse. He looked sick. About that time, there came another mouse out on the other side. We're all sitting here talking. And I see the second mouse. And I'm thinking, oh, brother, what do we got here? As we continued talking, off the corner of my eye, I catch a third one. And they all three are staggering, the mice. But this mouse that's here to my left walks over, and he walks. And I can't see him because he's got behind the couch or the edge of the couch where I can't see down. Next thing you know, I feel him hit my foot. And I'm sitting there. Now, what do you do? What do you do? I saw the couple sitting there. They're embarrassed as can be. And you don't want to make a scene. I don't want a mouse climbing up my leg. But you don't want to make a scene. I sat there and endured it. And I felt that mouse walk across the tip of my toe, and I don't know where he went after that. But you know what? I thought of these verses right here. How many people would put up, of my brethren, would put up with something like that? Would you dishonor the poor? Would you act shamefully and disgracefully that would embarrass them? See, that's love. Love you have to endure sometimes, and it costs you for their sake. And sometimes in our relationships, there are some people that they just want to rub shoulders with the ones that are wealthy, and they won't have anything to do with those that are poor. And God chose the poor to be rich in eternal things. Look at the end of verse 6, end of verse 7. He says, is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? That's the rich that would take court cases. And so he wants them to back off. He wants us to back off. And he said, you know what? You need to have love be the dividing, to be the divine guide in relationships to one another. And don't you ever dishonor another member of the body of Christ. You better be careful what you say. You better be careful how you act. You better be careful how you think about your other brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul told the Romans in Romans chapter 12, verse 16, he said, associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Associate with. They're my brothers and sisters. The third venue that we need to look at this morning for love does not act unbecomingly is in our homes. Come to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Sometimes you get preaching on the home, and when you preach on things about the home, some people get skittish, and I don't understand that. If we are walking with the Lord and we're in Christ and we love the Lord, we need to understand what the Lord expects of us. In Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 18, he said, wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Love in the home is what? A wife, be subject to your husband. Subjection. That's an attitude of love. And you know why you do it, women? You do it because it is fitting. It adorns the doctrine. It makes Christ beautiful. It magnifies the things of God so much greater. If the wife would learn, here's what the Lord expects me to do. He expects me to love. And love is subject yourself to your husband. That's love. You do it because of love. But if you don't subject yourself to your husband, I will show you a wife that is acting in a shameful and unbecoming ways. It'll be in her attitude. It'll be seen. You can't hide that. But love says, you know what? I know what's fitting to the Lord. I know what the Lord wants me to do as a wife. He wants me to practice love in my home. And that means being in subjection to my husband. But look at the next verse, 19. Husbands, love your wives. And do not be embittered against them. You see that word love in verse 19? That is the word agape that's used in 1 Corinthians 13. Same word. Husbands, what does God expect of you? He expects you to love, to agape, to lay down your life and sacrifice for your wife. The wife needs to understand and know that you care about her. Sometimes as years of marriage go by, it gets so easy to take for granted your mate. Easily. And you can't do that. That wife of yours needs to know she is loved. And she doesn't need to know it with flowers. She doesn't need to know with chocolates. Sorry, wives. Not trying to take away your gifts. She doesn't need to know it in those ways. She needs to know it through the love of Christ. That I will sacrifice for you. That I care for you. Isn't it amazingly enough that wives, one of the things they like to hear from their husbands is, I'd like my husband to tell me once in a while he loved me. Love is not said. Love is not something that is touchy-feely. The love of God is seen in your attitude and actions toward. And so, husbands, love your wives. Sacrifice for your wives just like Jesus sacrifices for you. And the wife is loving her husband when she's being in subjection to him. And you know what? He knows. He knows she loves him. And it doesn't have to be said. It's seen. Now, it's okay to tell your wife you love her. I'm not saying you can't do that. But I'm telling you, that's not where it is. It's when you sacrifice on their behalf and they see it in you that you care. And you care deeply for them. The things that you do, you don't have to tell them, I do this because I love you. Sacrifice is known. We know love by this, that God sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God doesn't have to write me a letter now and tell me I love you. I know it because of the sacrifice of His Son. My wife needs to know it because the sacrifice of my life. Had a fellow, he was a dear friend of mine, still is. Brother in Christ, sister in Christ. He treated his wife like she was one of the children. He would talk down at her when there was correction to be made. You would think he was correcting one of his children. He had gotten to the relationship so far that he was treating her like a child. And she felt the sting of it. You know what was the beautiful part about her? She always remained in subjection. She never got into words. She knew her responsibility that was fitting to the Lord. It took a long time for this fellow to see, you are belittling her. You treat her like she is nothing and knows nothing. You're not the Lord. You're the husband. And the husband is to love as Christ loved you. To sacrifice for her. She's not inferior. She is your mate. She's the one Jesus died for, and He thinks she's precious. The question is, do husbands think their wives are precious? Notice he says the rest of verse 19, husband, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Some versions use the word harsh. We're talking about embitterment. We're talking about irritating them. We're talking about treating them shamefully through harshness. That's how a husband can do it. Don't irritate your wife. Don't hurt your wife. Don't do things that belittle her. Don't you treat her in any way that is harsh or unkind. That is not love. If we would do that more in the church, what do you think the church would become? What do you think the church here in Jefferson City, what would we become? Would we become stronger congregation if we had our wives loving our husbands the way they should, and if we had husbands loving their wives the way they should, not being embittered against them? What kind of congregation will we become? But where you got wives and husbands not doing what the Lord wants done, definitely not practicing love, what do you think we're going to become? We're going to deteriorate. And that's not what the Lord wants. Love doesn't act unbecomingly. Love doesn't act shamefully and disgracefully. Love helps. Husbands need to love their wives. Wives need to love their husbands. Verse 20. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Children, you want to be pleasing to the Lord? You want the Lord to smile at you? Then you obey your parents. I mean, that's just about as simple as you can do it. You know why a child obeys his parents? Young people, you know why you obey your parents? Not because I'm standing up here and tell you obey your parents. You obey your parents because it's well-pleasing to the Lord. That's what love would do. But if you act shamefully and if you act disgracefully, you dishonor your mother and dad. Do not think the Lord will stand by and let you get away with it. Young people, I need you to hear that. You cannot shamefully and disgracefully hurt your parents without the Lord doing something about it. Maybe go back to Old Testament times where you took your children out and stoned them to death. Boy, that's a hard thought, but that's what they did. Because God does not tolerate rebellion of any kind in the family. Look at verse 21. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Fathers, not only are you a husband, but you're a father. You need to love as a father would love. And how does a father love? He does not exasperate their children. You ever watch a father act like the family is a military? And everything is exact and demanding, and it's got to be this way, it's got to be that way. That is exasperation to your children. You know what you'll do? You'll cause them to lose heart. Because no matter what they try to do, no matter how good they try to be, they'll never be able to please you because you are a general instructing an army. That's not love. That is unbecoming. That is ways that are rude and crude, and it will end up crushing the soul and heart of your own children. A few years back, I was visiting with the family when I was on a meeting. I got to talk to the daughter. She was, I seemed like she was 17, maybe 18 years old. She was heavy set. You know what her dad would tell her? I heard it one time in the years I've gone to the meeting. Her dad wrote her case because you're fat. And fat people don't find good people to marry. That's what he taught his daughter. And that daughter talked to me. She had lost heart. She said, I don't even believe if God even exists anymore. Fathers can be so demanding on their children that they forget their children. They forget that. And you need to understand, don't you exasperate them. But there's another side. And I'm going to throw this in on the side before we close out this morning. Somewhere in our thinking, our parents have got the idea that you tolerate bad behavior in your children. And somewhere we've got in our minds that a child can throw a temper tantrum, a child can have a bad attitude, and we blow it off to saying, oh, that's the terrible twos. Oh, that's because of this. Love does not act unbecomingly. I can't stress that enough. You love your child, you do not let that child act in bad behavior. You stop that behavior. That behavior is not loving, it's not right. And if you as a parent think you love your child to stop the bad behavior, you love them so much that you'll let them continue in it, you do not love your child. That is not love. Love does not act in an undisciplined, unbehaving, you know, unbecoming, ill behavior way. It doesn't do that. It doesn't act disgracefully and shamefully. And if I've got a child that's acting disgracefully and shamefully, I guarantee you we're going to do something about it because that's what love would do. Love corrects them to turn them. But at the same time, you've got to be careful that you don't run them into the ground. They're children. Love says, I will not tolerate that, and you're going to be disciplined if you keep it up. It gives the child the opportunity. You can change your attitude now, or you can suffer the consequences. Your choice. See, now you're practicing love. They have a choice. They want to go the bad attitude way. They want to act shamefully. They want to act in an unbecoming manner. Then guess what? I'm going to show them it's going to hurt you. It will hurt. That's Hebrews chapter 12 all over. Brethren, what I'm trying to get us to see this morning, love does not act in unbecoming ways. Love acts in becoming ways, ways that honor God, ways that are fitting to the Lord, ways that magnify His teachings and His name. And we need to be a people to do that. We need to be careful with our attitudes and make sure we practice love on the job. We practice love in dealing with one another, and we practice love in our homes. And love is not unbecoming. Does not do that. So we need to realize that whenever we act shamefully and disgracefully, you're not practicing love. And if you don't practice love, you don't know God. And if you don't know God, you're not going to heaven. Let me tell you where the power comes in your life. The power of God is available through love. 1 Corinthians 13:13, he said, "Now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." Love is going to be the enduring thing all the way to eternity. That's why it's powerful. You want power in your life? Start practicing love. Start choosing to practice love. And be patient. Be kind. Don't be jealous of somebody else. Don't be a braggart. Don't you be arrogant in any way. And above all, don't you act unbecomingly. That's not love. See, God's trying to help. And I'm trying to help. I'm not trying to hurt anybody. But I'm telling you, you're not going to make it to heaven if you don't start practicing love. And I'm not either. And I'm not saying we're not practicing. I'm saying we need to practice it more. We need to be more patient. We need to be kinder. We need to do things that make God thrilled with us. I don't care what the response is on the other side. All I care about is my response to my God, that if I walk in love, I know He's thrilled. And you need to do the same. This morning, if we could help, if we could encourage anybody, would you come while we...